If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Genesis chapter 6. If you read with us this past week, and let me take a moment to remind you, back there on the countertop are the Bible reading plans that will take you through the Bible this year. That's the preaching calendar, as it were, as well. You're going to read through it in the week, and come Sunday, we're going to discuss something from what you've read. So let me encourage you in that if you didn't get a Bible reading plan last Sunday, there's some back there for you to take. That's the plan. That's the plan for the preaching calendar. Remember, though, it's also okay to not have that plan. That back there is a plan. Certainly, it's not the only plan. And in fact, let me even go a step further and remind you that back there isn't even really the plan at all. Remember, the plan is to be in the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, meditating on the Word, obeying the Word, being changed by the Word. Remember this from last week. One says it this way: regarding God's word, let us love it and live in it, eat it and drink it, lie down on it, walk on it and stand on it, swear by it and live by it, and rest in it. That's the plan. So in the end, really, it's this: whatever helps you to do that, that's what you need to be doing. That's the encouragement last Sunday, this Sunday, and in fact, even for the entire year. That's the plan. That's the objective. Get into God's Word. That being said, if you read with us this past week, last Sunday, you read Romans chapter 1 and 2. How about this from chapter 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Last Monday, you read Genesis 4 through 7. It's our message this morning. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. Tuesday, Joshua 6 through 10, we read the fall of Jericho. The trumpet sounded, the people shouted, the walls collapsed, and God's people took the city, possession of the promised land. Wednesday, we read Psalm 3 and 4 and 5. How about this from Psalm 3? O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Don't you understand? There's a lot of voices out there that can get in your ear. Don't you understand? You have to be careful what voices you're listening to. Peter will talk about the skeptics who will try to get in your ear, telling you this belief that you have that Jesus is coming back, it's nonsense. The world has always been the way it's been. It's always going to be the way it's been. Jesus is not coming back. Nothing's going to change. Listen, you got to be careful what you're listening to. Many are saying God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me. Oh, Lord, you bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. I pray that in the midst of all that you're going through and all the voices trying to get your attention, all the voices trying to tell you all that God's not going to do, can't do for you, all the negativity, all the pessimism, all the hopelessness, all the reason for being in despair and discouragement and all the rest, I pray that your ear is closed to it all and you hear instead this: but you are a shield around me. You deliver me. You help me into Psalm 4 and 5. Also what the Lord does, he gives relief when in distress. He hears our prayer. He lets the light of his face shine upon us. He shows us good. He gives us joy. He makes us to dwell in safety. He leads us in righteousness. He makes the way straight before us. He spreads his protection over us, and he covers us with his favor. On Thursday, we read from Job 3 and 4, we read as Job cursed the day of his birth. And we read from the first of Job's three friends that will prove themselves to not be the best of friends. On Friday, from Isaiah 7 and 8, 9, 10, and 11, we read lots from Isaiah. How about this? There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And why all that? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And how about from Isaiah 11, what we have to look forward to? A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf with the lion, and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As you read from Isaiah this last week, as you read from the old prophet, you were reminded of a coming day when the root of Jesse rules and reigns over all this earth, and the radical transformation that he brings to it. Yesterday, we read these words from John the Baptist: produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Also, these words about Jesus: I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We read of Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descending on him as he came up out of the waters of the Jordan, that accompanied by the voice of the Father: this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. We read of Jesus' temptation, his victory in temptation. We read of the call to Peter and Andrew and James and John: follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And their subsequent response: immediately they left their nets and their boats. James and John left their father. Immediately they did. Immediately they followed Jesus. In Matthew 4, we read this: Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. This last week, as you read God's word, you were reminded that he is the God that heals you. Whatever the sickness, whatever the sin, he heals, he forgives, and he cleanses. Wow, how good is God's word, right? How helpful, how encouraging, how challenging, how convicting, how powerful to speak life into us. It is living and active, isn't it? The Living Bible says it this way from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For whatever God says to us is full of living power. It's sharper than the sharpest dagger, cutting swift and deep into our innermost thoughts and desires with all their parts, exposing us for what we really are. How good is God's word, and how good it is for us. I believe it. Even as you read it this last week, however you read it, you discovered, even as you did, wow, how good God's word is for me. This morning, Genesis chapter 6. It's the story of Noah. You know it well. Before his story, though, before the ark, the animals 2x2 into it, before the flood, the springs of the great deep bursting forth, the floodgates of the heavens open, the rain falling for 40 days, for 40 nights. Before the raven, the dove, and the olive branch, before Mount Ararat, before the opened ark, before the rainbow in the sky. Really, simply put, before the story that is the story of Noah that we know so well. The story is about a world gone rotten and wicked. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11, we read this. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. From that first sin committed by Adam and Eve in the garden, things had gotten bad. Real bad. Real quick. In verse 5 of the same chapter, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. What we see in Genesis is sort of a precursor of what we'll see in Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did whatever they wanted. Whatever they felt like doing, that's what they did. There was no consideration of God, not at all. There was no fear of God. Him, his desires, his plans and purposes for man, all of it willingly and completely ignored. This is the world of Noah's day. Complete, absolute wickedness. And here it is for us this morning. This is the world of our day. This is the world of the last days, the end, as we get closer and closer to it. It's more and more the saturation of wickedness. Listen, do you understand? It's not good news. I don't know how much it's going to encourage you this morning. But regardless how wicked the world is right now, Jesus to tarry, it's only going to get more and more wicked. You think it impossible. You're inclined to wonder how in the world could this world and its people get more wicked than it is right now? And truth be told, I don't know if you or I have the answer, only to know this: according to God's word, it's going to get more and more wicked. However it happens, whatever that looks like, we don't necessarily know, but we see the direction it's going. It's more and more the every inclination of the thoughts of the heart. Evil all the time. More and more. It's more and more the corruption. It's more and more the violence. It's more and more the ignoring, the rebelling against God. More and more a casual disregard of Him. More and more no fear of Him. It's more and more everyone doing whatever they want. Everyone deciding that whatever they want is right and good for them to do. In Romans chapter 1, also read by you and by me this week, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor give thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. How simply put, the description of our world today, the godlessness, the wickedness, the suppression of truth, a world gone dark by and because of sin. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy and murder and strife, deceit and malice. They're gossips, slanderers. They're God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, they're faithless, they're heartless, they're ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Could be very well the description of Noah's day. It most certainly is the description of our day. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. On into chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul's advice: Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. In Mark 13, speaking of the last days, Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." There is something about the end that seems to make it to be a most ripe environment for deception, for the truth of God's word to be altered, neglected, outright ignored and rejected, for everyone to turn from it, no longer putting up with it, no longer tolerating, let alone giving themselves to sound doctrine, for everyone to exchange the powerful, living and active word of God for the lie, for the myth that serves only the purpose of tickling their itching ears. Listen, you know it's true. You don't need me to tell you it is. You know it. The rejection of truth, the rejection of sound doctrine, the deception. People in the church, for sure outside it, rejecting any rebuke, not tolerating scriptural teaching that leads to correction. People in and out that want only to hear what they want to hear, that want only to hear that affirms them and encourages them in doing whatever's right in their own eyes. Lovers only of what pleases them. Their shameful lusts consumed only by that, the pursuit of that, the gratification of that. In these last days, people everywhere, all around us, proud and conceited, slanderous and treacherous and abusive and brutal and rash and violent and murderous, filled with strife, filled with every kind of wickedness and evil in the world, defining the world. People all around us, God haters, who are constantly inventing more and more ways to disobey and to rebel against God, who invent more and more the ways of doing what's evil, that's wrong in his eyes and according to his word, who do all that, who continue to do all that and celebrate, approve and applaud all who do the same. You know it. It could very well be the description of Noah's day. It most certainly is the description of our day. Genesis 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The message this morning, how do you live in God's favor while living still in a world of ever-increasing wickedness? The message this morning, the answer to the how to do that, very simply put, follow the example of Noah. Let me just share with you a few things very quickly this morning. First, this, the example, what Noah did in a world of increasing wickedness. Verse 9, Noah walked with God. Noah's heart was set on God. His desire was for God. His passion, his pursuit was God. And everything then about his life and how he lived was dictated by that, by God. Noah's walking with God. He's going where God is going. He's doing what God is doing. Consider it from all we read earlier, really the contrast of it, the world, all of it, everyone in it, corrupt and full of violence, but not Noah. No, Noah's walking with God. Man's wickedness, appallingly great. Every inclination of every heart, of every thought, evil all the time. But not Noah. No, Noah was walking with God. Lovers of self and selfish pleasure. Not Noah. Noah's walking with God. His is a life devoted to pleasing God, bringing glory to God. God haters? who invest more and more in the ways to disobey and rebel against God, who invent more and more the ways of doing evil, who approve and applaud all that do the same in the world all around him, but not him. No, Noah's love is for God. And so then Noah is walking with God. Don't miss this. You understand it, right? If Noah's walking with God, and God's walking with Noah. One comments, notice the companion of the solitary saint. What beauty there is in that description of the isolated man, passing lonely amid his contemporaries, like a stream of pure water flowing through some foul liquid and untouched by it, and yet not alone in his loneliness, because he walked with God. The less he found congenial companionship on earth, the more he realized God by his side. Communion, the habitual occupation of mind and heart with God, the happy sense of God's presence, making every wilderness and solitary place glad because of him, the child's clasping of the father's hand with his tiny fingers, and so being held up and lifted up over many a rough place, are all implied. Are we lonely in outward reality? Here is our unfailing companion. Have we to stand single among companions who laugh at us in our religion? One man with God to back him is always in the majority. Though surrounded by friends, have we found that after all, we live and suffer and must die alone? Here is the all-sufficient friend, if we have fellowship with whom our hearts will be lonely no more. Listen, can I encourage you this morning? You know it to be true. A world of increasing wickedness. This is how you best respond. Can I say it to you this way, though I hope it's not the wrong way? You never mind the world and its wickedness. I believe it, we're too often consumed by it. It's all we think about. It's all we talk about. We let it frustrate us. We let it take joy and peace from us. Not that we ignore it, not that we don't stand against it, we don't fight it, surely we do. But listen, this ought to be the thing, the main thing, the all-consuming thing. Has the world gone completely rotten and wicked? Surely it has, but you never mind that. Instead, you devote yourself, you ensure for yourself this, that you are walking with God. And understand then this, as you walk with him, he walks with you. Listen, think the world is against you? It is, but so what? When you walk with him, he is for you. Think the world has left you because you're just not up with the time? You still think that's wrong? You still think that people ought not to do that? You still live by this Bible even though it's 2024? What in the world is wrong with you? Listen, though all else betray you, ignore you, neglect you, walk away from you, you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother when you walk with him. So my brother, my sister, walk with him. In a world of increasing wickedness, this is what you do. You walk with God, from his walk with God, living from that walk. Listen, making decisions from that walk, viewing relationship from that walk, processing life, dealing with difficulty, handling temptation, compromise with the world and worldliness. From that, we read this. Genesis 6 and verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. In chapter 7 and verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation." Living from that walk, making decisions, viewing relationship, processing life, dealing with difficulty, handling temptation, all of it considered first and foremost from this, his walk with God. One says this, Noah stands alone in his generation, like some single tree, green and erect, in a forest of blasted and fallen pines. Among the faithless, faithful only he. His character is described, so to speak, from the outside inwards. He is righteous, or discharging all the obligations of law and of his various relationships. He's perfect. His whole nature is developed, and all in due symmetry and proportion. No beauty wanting, no grace cultivated at the expense of others. He's a full man, not a one-sided and therefore a distorted one. Noah stood uninfected by the universal contagion, and is always the case, the evil around, which he did not share, drove him to a more rigid abstinence from it. Another writes, Noah is characterized by two new important descriptions, just and perfect. To be just is to be right in point of law, and thereby entitled to all the blessings of the acquitted and the justified. When applied to the guilty, this implies pardon of sin, among other benefits of grace. It also presupposes that spiritual change by which the soul returns from estrangement to reconciliation with God. Hence, Noah is not only just but perfect. This attribute of character imports not only the turning from darkness to light, from error to truth, from wrong to right, but the stability of moral determination, which arises from the struggle, the trial, the victory of good over evil therein involved. The just is the right in law. The perfect is the tested in holiness. Inside and out, Noah was righteous. Noah did right. He was blameless. Some translations, he was perfect. Really the thought, he was unmixed. Wasn't a little bit of the world and a little bit of God, not for Noah, nor should it be for us. We're to walk with God. And from that walk, everything about our lives ought to reveal righteousness, blamelessness, unmixedness. Scripture's clear, we're to separate ourselves from sin. We're to be different from this world and its ways. In Genesis chapter 4, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. As it is for sin, so it is for all the wickedness that abounds all around us. Listen, we're to live in holiness. We're to be holy as God is holy. We're to be pure as God is. We're to be righteous. We're to live in righteousness. We're to do right. We're not to align ourselves with the world. We're to walk with God. We're to fear God. In Isaiah 8, the Lord took hold of me with his powerful hand and said, I'm warning you, don't act like these people. Don't call something a rebellious plot just because they do. Don't be afraid of something just because they are. I'm the one you should fear and respect. I am the holy God, the Lord all-powerful. This is what you do in a world of increasing wickedness. This is how you best respond. Can I say it this way again? You never mind the world. You never mind its wickedness. Instead, you devote yourself. You ensure for yourself that you're walking with God and living in righteousness, blameless, perfect, and unmixed. Then this as well, Noah obeyed God. Genesis 6 and verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. In chapter 7 and verse 5, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. He did just as the Lord commanded, and he did all that the Lord commanded. Can I ask you this morning? Can I encourage you this morning? You never mind the wickedness out there. World gone rotten to its very core. You just worry about you. That you're doing just as the Lord commanded you, and you're doing all that he commanded you in his word. One writes this, how startling must have been the announcement of the threatened destruction. There was no outward indication of it. The course of nature and experience seemed against the probability of its occurrence. It's likely Noah had never seen water outside of that he would drink. No water falling by way of rain, not yet. Unlikely that Noah had seen anything that resembled an ocean or a large body of water, anything other than perhaps a river or stream by which he lived. And now comes the command, build a boat. Likely Noah had no idea what a boat was, what an ark was, what the idea of a mass expanse of water, water that would cover a place. Noah had no idea what it was. The public opinion of mankind would ridicule it, yet persuaded that the message was from God. Through faith, Noah obeyed and set about preparing the means for preserving himself and his family from the impending calamity. Another says this: it's easy to be religious when religion is in fashion, but it's evidence of a strong faith when you stand alone as Noah did. He took a stand for God when the current was completely against anything righteous. Listen, this is the truth. It is now. It's only going to become more and more. More and more unpopular for you to obey all that God has told you, just as God has told you. More and more. More and more the animosity directed towards you, even from people you know and love, as you determine to do all God has commanded you to do just as commanded, God has commanded you to do. It's easy to be religious when religion is fashion, but I wonder, will you stand strong in your faith? Will you even stand alone as Noah did? Will you obey him no matter the cost? How about this? No matter the time involved, for 120 years, Noah is building the ark without seeing a single drop of rain. For 120 years, he cares nothing about anything related to any evidence of there being any point to anything that he's doing. His only concern, oh, but I must obey him. In a world gone wicked, this is how you respond. You never mind the world and its wickedness. You ensure you're walking with God, living in righteousness, and always and only obeying him. This is what Noah did. And in the end, this is what we read of Noah. Noah experienced the favor of God. Don't be distracted by the wickedness of the world. It is a big thing, surely it is. But my brother, my sister, listen, this is the main thing. This is the thing for you to be focused on. In a world of increasing wickedness, you living in, you knowing, you experiencing the favor of God. That's the main thing. Don't forget the main thing. Don't lose sight of the main thing. Most people know about the great Chicago fire that happened October 8th, 1871. 300 people died in the fire. What most people don't know is that on that same day, the worst fire in U.S. history occurred in Wisconsin, spilling over into the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. The fire burned 1,875 square miles, destroyed 12 communities. Estimates range that between 1,200 and 2,500 people perished in that fire. My point: sometimes the big things get overshadowed by something smaller, because of which one gets the attention. A lot of things in life will try to get your attention. Just be sure to not let them distract you from the bigger thing, the main thing. Do you understand this morning? The wickedness of the world out there will try to distract you, will try to get your attention. But the wickedness of the world out there, that's not the point. That's not the thing. That's not the main thing. That's not the all-consuming thing. Not for you, my brother. Not for you, my sister. Not for you, new life. Not for me. Listen, this is the thing. God's favor. And no matter any wickedness, no matter even the ever-increasing wickedness in this world, no matter even the ever-increasing wickedness of this coming year, more and more the applauding of evil, more and more the violence, more and more the malice, more and more the animosity, more and more the invention of that that's evil and wicked in the eyes of God, no matter any of that, listen, this is the message this morning. We can experience, we can live in today, the week to come, the year to come, no matter all falling apart all around us, no matter its rottenness to its very core, in this very world, day by day, we can live in the favor of God. We can experience His favor. We can know it as we walk with Him, as we do that's righteous, in our relationships, as we do the right thing. With our time, as we do the right thing. At work, as we do the right and the righteous thing. Regarding our money, as we make the right decision, as we do the right thing with it, as it relates to our church attendance, as it relates to ministry, as it relates to Bible reading and prayer, as we do the right and the righteous thing. As we walk with Him, live rightly before Him, and as we obey Him. Do you understand? Never mind the wickedness. This is the message this morning. Live in His favor. Experience His favor today. Father, I pray that You would help us in that. Turn our hearts to You. Lord, I pray. Set our hearts, set our minds on You. Let our devotion be towards You. Let us hunger for You. Let us thirst for You. Let us pursue You. Let us chase after You. There's no denying it. We see it all around us. We're right now. We live in it. A world of increasing wickedness. But we never mind that. We devote ourselves to walking with You, God. Come on, would You do that this morning? Just for a moment, would You just commit Yourself? Lord, I'm going to walk with You. All the days of my life, Jesus, I'm going to walk with You. The world behind me, the cross before me, I've decided. There's no turning back. I've decided. I'm walking with Jesus. Just express that to Him. No matter where you're at in your relationship with Him now, just make that as a declaration over your life. Come on, I wonder if you take a step of faith and you declare it, even as Joshua did, as for me and my family, we're going to walk with God. We're going to walk with God. Commit yourself to that. It's the Spirit revealing to you, prompting you in areas where, come on now, you know God's not walking there. God's not walking in that. That's gossip. That's sin. That's hatred. That's unforgiveness. That's bitterness. God's not walking in that stuff. You can't be walking in God and walking way over there and all that. That's not holiness. He's holy. He doesn't walk in unholiness. He's righteous. He doesn't walk in unrighteousness. Do you sense it? The Spirit of the Lord prompting in you. Even as you declare, Lord, I'm walking with You. The Lord revealing to you, let's fix that. Let's change that. Then how about coming over and walking with Me in this? Would you commit yourself to living in righteousness? Would you commit yourself to obedience? Maybe in just this moment of response, you'd recognize there's unrighteousness and there's disobedience in your life right now. Can I just invite you to just hand that over to the Lord? Let Him take that. Let Him have that. Lord, I pray it for this people, the favor of God. And yet there's a sense where I recognize, even as I pray it, I realize I don't really have to pray it. I don't have to ask for it. I can make the favor of God happen in my own life. This people, my brother, my sister, can make the favor of God happen for their own life. Simply in this, we walk with You, we live in righteousness, and we live our lives obedient before You. We do that, and we will find favor, even as Noah did. Help us in that, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, would you stand to your feet? Would you lift your hands to receive the Lord's blessing this morning as we prepare to go? I speak it over you. I declare it over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you, be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and give to you His peace in Jesus' name. Would you receive that? Would you say amen? Amen. Amen.